Good to see you. Thankful for those of you, especially who are visiting with us. We're glad to have you check out a Bible. Compare them to the Word of God. That's our desire, to speak those things that are truth to the will of God without any addition or subtraction, simply depending upon that God, the Word of God, to direct us in all things that we do in our lives. I also appreciate Tyler leading the songs that he did. He must have seen that I was speaking on the cross this morning. And that one that he led right before the lesson was one that I was thinking about with regard to this and thinking about asking somebody to lead it. But I forgot to, and he did anyway, and I appreciate that very much. The idea of the message of the cross goes to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sure we recognize. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul in verse 18, starting out, said this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it destroys the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." We see many times, as we've sung songs that deal with the cross, we see these passages that deal with the cross. We sometimes think about that in the terms of some image, some physical image there. But here Paul talks about the message of the cross. What does he mean by the message of the cross? Obviously, it's not the physical cross that said something itself, nor is it just the words that Jesus spoke on the cross or something like that. When you look at this term, the cross, that's used in a metaphorical sense for everything that's involved in salvation. You notice that with other things as well. The idea of the hope of the resurrection, talking about the resurrection of Christ. Well now, is that talking about the literal resurrection of Christ is what was hoped for? No. That it was something that shows our hope. But even the resurrection of Jesus by itself does not secure our hope. There are other things that are involved in it. Sometimes that's what will be done. There will be one specific thing that's given when the whole of the matter is under consideration. When we talk about the cross, we're not talking about that physical cross, the shape of the boards as they were that which Jesus had. Nor are we thinking about the kind of a physical sense of what we hold to being that physical cross or some crucifix in a form of that. We're talking about going back to the message of salvation and letting that message of salvation resonate in our life every day. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 12 beginning, the Apostle Paul, the same as wrote the book of Corinthians, it says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they compel you to be circumcised, not only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." And then he goes on to talk about himself, "But far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, how did the cross crucify Paul to the world and the world to Paul? Well, what separated him, very obviously, was that message of the cross, the gospel, all that's involved in salvation. As he came to take hold of that hope that's in Christ, that was there because Jesus died upon the cross, that he shed his blood, that we might be forgiven of sins. That's the point that's being made, that he, through that message, through the gospel, through the salvation offered in Christ, he died to the world and the world died to him. That he changed places from where he was before, going along with the world, though he did not think so. He was going along with the world in its things and he was opposed to Christ. That changed
when he heard the gospel of Christ and all that it stood for. Well, what does that message of the cross say? We pointed out it's not talking about the physical cross. This is everything that's involved in salvation. The word cross is used in several of those ways, as we're going to note this morning. The message of the cross first has to deal with the message of salvation. That's the point that is made there in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. To us who are being saved, he said, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We speak the cross, it's the power of God to salvation. Now, what is it that brings us to salvation about the cross? Well, the message, as was pointed out, that's the same thing ultimately as you see over in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. There the Apostle Paul, in the very point of the theme of this book, says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That message of the cross, or the gospel, is God's power to salvation. People who were the Jews looked at that and they said, that can't possibly be. You're talking about a Messiah who was put to death upon this earth. He can't be our king and restore the kingdom. Oh, yes, he could. If they had merely looked back in the Old Testament and pointed out from Isaiah 53 that that's exactly how he would take his place of being king. To be crucified upon the cross, there to give himself as the lamb for those the sins of the people. And in that way, he became the author of our salvation. Through his cross, through that death that he gave and all that went together with it. That's what Paul is pointing out here. And that's why he is the one who preached the cross. That's why we need to be ones who think about the message of that cross. If we're being saved, as he talked about, we recognize its power. We recognize its place. To the Greeks, they looked at that and they said, how foolish, you had this one that was rejected. And you're saying that through rejection you get salvation? Absolutely. The rejection of that one who stood silent before those who were his accusers. And yet he had done no sin, no wrong. It had to be a perfect sacrifice to be able to be that which was possible to take away our sins. And that's exactly what he gave. He is God in the flesh, and humanity living as we are, lived without sin and gave himself so that we might be saved. That message of the cross is a message of salvation. But it's also a message of reconciliation. When you look over to the book of Ephesians, you notice that point in verse 14 starting out. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 14, the apostle says, for he himself, speaking of Christ, he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man of the two, or from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What happened with the idea of the salvation that's available through that message of the cross of the gospel of Christ? Well, the message is there that it's a message of reconciliation. It brings together those parties that were separated. Not only did it bring together Jew and Gentile, as Paul points out here, it broke down that middle wall of separation. The Old Testament law forbade them to be those who had the Gentiles among them. They were to be separate from that. But the gospel of Christ, the message of the cross, made it possible that Jew and Gentile could be brought together. But that's not the only reconciliation. The reconciliation that he's mainly talking about here that made it possible for us to be those who are reconciled with one another is that we're reconciled with God. That point of 2 Corinthians is the idea in chapters 4 and 5 when it points again and again how it is that we are reconciled to God. That word reconciled means to make friends again. In other words, there was some friendship, there was some friendliness and acceptance of one another that existed, and then there was a separation. Now there's a coming back. Paul always puts that in the sense of being reconciled to God. When it's us that are separated from God, God's not reconciled to us. He didn't move. He didn't do anything that caused us to have something against Him. It was us who sinned. And now what happens through the message of the cross of the gospel, as we take God's will and respond to that by faith and obedience unto Him, then what happens? We come back to God. He never left His place of holiness. We come back to Him, and as we do that, what happens to us? The effect of the reconciliation between man and God, man coming to God, the effect of that among us is we're brought together. As we both come closer to God, we're closer to one another as well. And there is that reconciliation regardless of the past. We see people who are those who are disparate. They're ones who are different in every way in the gospel of Christ. The Jews looked at the Gentiles as being dogs. But then what happens? In Christ, when they recognize they're brought together through Christ unto God, then as they're brought together to God, they were with one another before God. Therefore, they could have that reconciliation together. One of the best ways of being reconciled to others, to humanity that we see, is by being reconciled to God. When that reconciliation comes first, then there ought to be no problem with the human reconciliation with one another. That's why in His body, the church, every time that you see the church being spoken about and the unity of the church being spoken about, it first deals with the fact that we've become united together with God. That we have been saved by Him, and as a result of that, we ought to see ourselves as those who are together, reconciled, if you will, because of Him and His work. But it's not only a message of salvation and reconciliation. It's a message of peace as well. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Here's some parallel things being talked about as we just looked at in Ephesians chapter 2. In Colossians, in chapter 1 and in verse 19 beginning, he says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him," speaking of in Christ, "that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross." It's a message of peace because the blood of Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, made that possible. There was nothing else that could have done that. There were sacrifices upon sacrifices. Blood literally flowed from the altar in the Old Testament. But the blood of every bull and goat did not begin to pay for the sin of even one man. The point is made by those who are the prophets that if there would be rivers of blood, that wouldn't be enough. But the blood of the perfect Son of God upon the cross, that blood that was given for your salvation and mine to reconcile us to God, what happened? It made there to be peace. There's a problem and warfare, if you will, or antagonism that takes place when one is opposed to the other. That's what happens because of sin. Isaiah pointed that out. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God. There's the point of enmity. It had to do with our sins. So sin had to be taken out of the way. How was that? Paul said, it's through us being reconciled to God through the cross and the blood of that cross. That when we do that, we come to God. And now what can there be? Is there a separation that exists? Is there enmity that's there? No, there's peace. It makes possible a tranquility between us and God. I think each of us remember when you come to that point that you recognize your sins have separated you from your God. You recognize this kind of desperate sense that is present. That if I stay as I am, I'm lost and I'll be with the devil forever in hell. I'm against God because of my sin. And when we think about that, we recognize the need for the immediacy of responding to the gospel of Christ and being baptized to Christ. Why? Because we don't want that enmity. We don't want that lack of peace, that warfare to be there. We want to come to be at peace with God. That message of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, makes it possible that we might have peace with Him. But it's a message that makes that possible, because the message of cross is a message that is different from the old law. As long as the old law was existent, there was no way that we could have salvation, no way that we could have reconciliation or peace with God. Why? Because our sin separated between us and God. We could not be saved because there was nothing to give that we might have an adequate sacrifice to be given in the place of sin, a propitiation, if you will. But what happens when we take that Old Testament law out of place? It gave the blood of bulls, goats, all of these things that were there, the which could never take away sin, Hebrews chapter 10 says. There had to be a taking away of that law first. When you look at Colossians chapter 2, really, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and following, follow much the same thing of Ephesians in the same place. You notice this idea of the distinction between what we're under now in Christ and the gospel, the message of the cross, and what was so of the Old Testament in times past. In Ephesians, or in Colossians chapter 2, pardon me, in verse 11, it says, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which also you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of His way." How? "Having nailed it to the cross," Paul says. Here was this problem that existed. The problem that existed was that you sinned. And when you sin under the Old Testament law, what was there of adequate way that you could be forgiven of sin? None. But as long as you were under that Old Testament law, that was the sacrifices that was there. You had to keep that law, not just most of the time, but in anything that you failed in that law, you were accounted as one who was a sinner. By the law itself, there was no way for you to be redeemed. What had to happen before that salvation could come in Jesus Christ? You had to have a new message, a message of the cross, or the message of salvation. And for that to happen, you had to have an old message of the Old Testament law taken out of the way. When you notice what Paul says as he starts this in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, he speaks of the fact that you go through a circumcision now under the gospel of Christ. That is not literal circumcision like that in the Old Testament law. One who was a male child was taken apart and set aside as a Jew at that point when he was circumcised. Why? Because in that there was a ratifying of the promise to Abraham to look to that one through whose seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. Circumcision affirmed that in a very literal way. But that's not how we're born into Christ, born as those who are citizens of His kingdom, the spiritual Israel. The way that happens with us, verse 12, is we're buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in a new life by the working of God, God's forgiveness. Now, how does God's forgiveness take place in baptism? Well, it had to be that there was an Old Testament law taken out of the way, because baptism and the forgiveness of sins through baptism was not provided for in that old law. But once it's taken out of the way, what do we appeal to? We appeal to the cross. That's everything involved in salvation. It's a new message. It's not the old law. It's the gospel of Christ. It's a new sacrifice. Not blood of bulls and goats, but the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. So this message of the cross is a message that's different from the Old Testament law. When people say they're Christians, but they're Christians, and they're keeping the old law, they're not Christians. If they're keeping the Old Testament law, that's a law that was done away with and nailed to the cross, Paul says. As a result of that, we live under a new message in this gospel time. It's also a message that has enemies. When you look over in Philippians chapter 3, that point is made abundantly clear by the Apostle Paul. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." But he goes on to say in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. It isn't worldly. It's not of this time. It's something that is beyond. It's a message that is there of a message that is opposed by people of this world. We're not to gather with them because we're on opposite sides of this whole thing. When Paul pointed out the fact there as he starts in verse 17, that I want you to notice something. You walk as we walk and as others walk who walk according to the gospel of Christ. That we're living according to that will of God. Now, what's the other side of that? There are enemies out there on the other side. Those enemies of the cross are those that walk after the worldly ways. Earlier in this very book, he had pointed out and alluded to those who were Judaizing teachers who would try to get them back under that Old Testament law. No, we left that. Anybody who would try to go back to the Old Testament law, though it had been given by God at one time, it had now been done away and nailed to the cross. Anybody who wanted to go back to that was an enemy of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ makes that distinction, that message of the gospel, that we now have something new that is there. Any opposition to that in any way are those who are enemies to that message of the cross. You know, we have a lot of those. There are people who are enemies of the message of the cross that wear around a crucifix or a cross all the time. Yet they're living in a way that's against what the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ said. Jesus, when he laid down his life and was resurrected, just before he ascended on high, he said, "You go to all men, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." There are a lot of people who are enemies of the cross of Christ who are believing, no, you don't need to be baptized. All you need to do is believe. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus had pointed out, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Now what do? You go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. There are a whole lot of people who claim to be Christ, who might wear a cross, who might put that out on their building, and they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because they're not looking to the authority of Jesus Christ. They're not looking to do all things, whatever he has said, and looking at him even till the end of this world and the resurrection, that they might continue subservient unto his will in that message of the cross. But one last thing. The message of the cross is a message of hope. As we pointed out, that hope is there because of what's present in Jesus Christ. To talk about we are listening to and speaking that which is the message of the cross is synonymous with saying that we're following the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know about our hope? In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, you remember we talked about this last week. It says, "We give thanks to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for us in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth, of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also unto all the world, and bringing forth fruit as it has also among you since the day you heard and knew," what? "The grace of God in truth." The message of salvation, the message of the cross or the gospel, is the greatest hope we can have. There is no other way that we come to salvation. There's not any other way that we can come to reconciliation with God or peace with Him. There's nothing else that could make us to be forgiven and right in His sight and having a hope of heaven except the truth of the gospel, the message of the cross. There are people every day that listen to a message that is out there in the denominational world. Choose the church of your choice. You let your conscience be your guide. You follow God in whatever you think is right. That isn't the message of the word of the cross. That's enemies of the cross right there. The way you come to be one who has the hope of Jesus Christ is to follow that message of the cross. Not to turn away from it, but to understand that the same gospel, the same message that teaches us what heaven will be like is what teaches us how to get to heaven. And both of them are essential. I could look and want to revel in all the things that are there about heaven, the beauty that is there, the nature of it, the wonder and the awe. Oh, it would make shivers come up and down your spine if you contemplate that. But if I didn't listen to the rest of the message on how to get there, that hope is going to do no good. It's there for those who hear and obey that message of the cross. Today we ask ourselves, how will I respond to that message? That's the question to me. You know, Jesus died on the cross a long time ago. And since that time, that sacrifice has been given that every man can appeal to, because the value of that sacrifice is so great that it can take away not only all sins that have happened in the past and present, but all that there may be in the future. That cross secured that possibility of salvation. But I need to be not an enemy of the cross, but one who lives by that cross. Are you willing this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ to come to Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ as the Son of God, the one who was the Messiah of promise? And are you willing to be buried with Christ in baptism there to meet His blood, the effect of His cross? And as Paul said in Romans 6, be raised to walk in a new life. If you've done that, but you've gone back into the world, I say this lovingly to you as I can, you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. That's what Christ called it. To those who go away from Him, Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 6, point a picture of that one who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, has done despite to the Spirit of grace. That one who has again crucified the Son of God afresh. Surely you don't want to do that. Come back to the message of the cross. Let that appeal to you in such a way that you decide this very day, I'm changing my life. I'm going to go away from the sin that's been separating me from God. I'm going to repent of that and I'm going to pray Him for forgiveness. If there's some way that we can help you to respond to God in this time, we hope you'll come while together we stand and sing.